When my kids were younger, our friends introduced us to something called geocaching. Has anyone ever done that? Bruce and I. Oh, Donna's done it. All right. We got a few. It's basically a modern day treasure hunt, and people do it all over the world, actually. Someone hides a box and uploads the coordinates to the geocaching site. You use a GPS, enter the coordinates, and try to find your way to the box. They will name their box and give clues, and people comment when they find it, and sometimes even upload pictures of where it's hidden or what the box looks like. These boxes can be as big as a shoebox or smaller even than a pill bottle. The bigger boxes hold treasures like stickers or pencils or small toys so that the kids get a prize when they find them, and that's usually the ones that we search for. And they can be anywhere, under brush, in the holes of trees, up in branches. In fact, there is a series of geocaches around Lansing, if they're still there, that are in the old telephone booths. So like at gas stations where there's still a telephone booth there, if they're still there anymore, maybe they've taken them out since I've done it last. Each one around town had a geocache hidden there. Because sometimes they even attach them to magnets, and so they're put onto magnetic things like poles or signs. I still remember one of our treasure hunts when we were down in Florida. We got to the hotel early in the evening and didn't have anything to do until bedtime. So we pulled out our geocaching website, and we're excited to find out that there was one hidden in the small park behind the hotel. I think I was so excited to keep the kids busy that I didn't spend a lot of time looking at what size this one was or really any other details. So instead, off the four of us went. Now, the GPS can get you within really about a 10-yard radius, and from there, it's up to you to seek and find. And did we look? And we looked. And we looked. We kept trading off who was holding the GPS, and that person would be staring at the screen and say, maybe a little this way, or I think it's over here a little farther. Of course, with their face stuck to the screen, whoever is holding the GPS rarely is the one that's the first to find the box. They can't look two places at once. We all kept looking and not finding. At some point, I looked at more of the details and realized it was a very small geocache. We had never looked for one this small. So then we had to decide, should we keep looking? We each took turns being ready to give up. We had looked under, it felt like, every fallen log in every possible hole, all the regular places. But each time, one of us would want to try just a little bit longer. Eventually, through a combination of hints from others who had found it and detailed seeking without giving up, yes, we found it. And to this day, I cannot believe we actually did. I have a picture of just how small that geocache was in my hand. That's really small. All black, smaller than the palm of my hand, and hidden in the branch of a tree. A creative, genius geocache creator, and a great victory for the DeWolf geocachers. We found it. We then walked a little farther and found a lake with an overlook. Word was that alligators were often seen swimming in this area. So what did we do? We looked and we looked. And we also found an alligator head that evening, far enough away to feel safe and just close enough to spot. I'd show you the picture, but you wouldn't even be able to see it. It was teeny tiny on our picture thing. Patiently seeking paid off for us. It was a great first night in Florida. We just heard the biblical story about some other people who were seekers, people who look for something. We often refer to them as the three kings or the three wise men. Most historians now think of them now as astrologers, people who studied the stars to keep track of the skies and the wider universe. Though our movies often show three of them and often show them as wealthy kings, we don't know that either of those things are true. We think of three because they brought three gifts, but there could have been any number of them. They may have been wealthy, because in general, only the wealthy would have been able to travel far and bring such costly gifts. One commentary I read, however, said they may have been servants of a different king. The same word, magos, magi, was used to describe Daniel and his friends in the Old Testament when they were taken from their country and trained to be royal servants. It's possible that these were educated men who served a king, and they may have been bringing gifts on behalf of a foreign king. They would be similar to the religious leaders that King Herod calls up when they visit, people who advised the king. What we do know is this: they came from the east. They were not Jews. They were Gentiles. And they came to give honor to a new Jewish king. As has happened over and over again in Jesus' birth story and in his ministry, God shows that every person has a place in God's story. You don't have to be born in a certain country, have a certain amount of money, or have a certain kind of job. God reaches to all the people and welcomes them into the big story of the kingdom of God. And one of the days of their searching the skies, they saw something they had never seen before. And rather than sitting around wondering about it, they saw something and they did something about it. They were seekers. They were doers. They were not sitters and keepers. Perhaps they went to their king and told them about what they had seen and advised him that he may want to be in on the good side of a neighboring new king. That's good political thinking there, right? Keeping peace with the neighbors. And maybe the king realized they had a very good suggestion and sent them on their way with gifts for this newborn king. And on the way to do the politically smart thing, they found the Messiah. God is kind of amazing like that, because life isn't all just spiritual things. It's also physical and social and mental and educational and even political. But somehow God can use all of those things to lead us to Jesus. And Jesus can use all of those things to spread his kingdom values of love and justice and shalom and even grace and joy. Now contrast these Eastern star watchers with the others in this story. Let's start with King Herod. This man was the opposite of the seekers, right? He was a keeper, a power keeper. History tells us that in his later years, he was plagued by the fear of any rival that might come up against him. And of course, he shows just how far he will go to keep his power if we read farther in Matthew chapter 2. After he realizes that the Eastern visitors have not returned to him to tell him where to find this Jesus, he has all the boys in and around Bethlehem under 2 years old killed. He'll do anything to keep his power rather than to seek the one who has all the power. The wise men seek the king. Herod wants to stay the king. But there's another group in this story. It's the Jewish religious leaders. Until I was studying this week for this sermon, I never thought much about their role in this part of the story. These religious leaders that Herod consults when the Eastern people come, they knew the right answers. When Herod asks them where the Messiah will be born, they know it's Bethlehem. They know Messiah has been prophesied. But they did not see the star. They didn't catch any of the signs. They didn't follow. They didn't do anything. They kept reading and studying their books. Like the person carrying the GPS who can't look up to find the treasure. And they missed Jesus, born right in their own backyard. And once again, God surprises us in his story, because the outsiders from a foreign country were the seekers and the finders, the ones who brought gifts and bowed down in worship. While the law studiers and the religious leaders, they kept their laws and kept their knowledge and missed their Savior. The keepers of religious law looking for knowledge, they knew about their king, but they never knew their king. The one who desperately needed to keep his power, he kept it for a little while and spread misery and death and fear. And he never met the true king. But the seekers from the east, they found the king they were looking for. And Matthew 2:10 tells us they were filled with joy. So as we sit in this in-between time, saying goodbye to an old year and saying hello to a new year, what can we learn from the story of the seekers and the keepers? First of all, keepers lose. Holding on to knowledge and power and wealth and status doesn't lead us to Jesus. It leads to a dead end. It reminds me of the children of Israel in the wilderness when God was sending them manna every day. They were warned to just gather enough for that day, right? But some of them tried to keep it, and it rotted and grew worms overnight. Are you a keeper? Are you fighting for power or control or status? Are you sitting back in your knowledge, proud of what you know and how much of it you know about? You can stay there. A lot of people do. But these are not the places that you will find Jesus. Keepers lose, but seekers find. So the question is, what are you seeking? Because most often what we find is what we are searching for. But of course, the first step is to think about what it is that we're seeking. We get this message at this time of year about all kinds of things, right? Resolutions and reminders to seek better health, or to seek to get out of debt, or to seek fun or friendship or family goals. Well, I have a double seek challenge for you today. Seek challenge one. Seek Jesus. Set a goal to seek Jesus in a new way this year. And then determine how you are going to do it. Because just saying a goal will never get you to it, right? But making a plan and figuring out how, that's how you'll get it. So if you're going to seek Jesus, I encourage you to pick a way, to pick a time, and to pick a place. Now, there's a bunch of different ways to do this. The common ways that we often talk about are prayer and reading our Bibles, maybe journaling or reading Christian books, attending church, joining a smaller group of some kind, serving. But don't just say that. I encourage you to get more specific and creative than that. So let's take this idea of reading your Bible. What are some specific how ways? Well, you could download a Bible app and do a plan or a verse for the day. I use YouVersion all the time, the YouVersion Bible app. And it brings up a verse of the day, and I can also do different plans. Or do a different Bible reading plan. There's so many of them out there. They're reading through the Bible in the year or reading through some other thing in a certain amount of time. Find a plan and stick to it. Buy a Bible study book. You can even get a Bible study book out of our library here. That library doesn't get used very much, and there's all kinds of resources in there. You can borrow it. There's not a set time limit for you to borrow it, so use it. Take it for a month or two or even longer. Or get a devotional book or a commentary or a new version of the Bible or a study Bible. Different years, my parents have bought me different Bibles, and I often study Bibles, and I gain new insights every time. I have a Wesley study Bible that has notes from Wesley's sermons in it. I have a spiritual formation study Bible that talks about all of the different spiritual practices and how they relate to the scripture that I'm reading right at the bottom of the page. When I was younger, I loved the life application study Bible that had very specific ways to apply those scriptures to my life in everyday ways. A few years ago, when I wasn't preaching and really wasn't teaching very much, I heard a woman on a podcast talk about a new commentary she had just written about the Gospel of Matthew. And I thought, well, that sounds interesting. And so I bought it, and for my devotions, I went through this commentary on the book of Matthew. It took me quite a long time, but I learned a lot. So try something different that you haven't ever done before. You may enjoy seeking Jesus in a new way. Another idea is to copy a verse down every day. Rather than just reading it, write it out. And this is from my homeschool years. I realized that by writing something, you remember it in a different way than just by reading it. In fact, the more senses that you use, and Donna, the teacher, preschool teacher, would know this, the more senses that you use, the more likely it is that you will remember it, right? So don't just read it, write it. Read it out loud. Think about what smells might go with it, right? And when you read it out loud, you'll actually say it and hear it, so you have more senses. So one verse a day, try it. Or I know Mickey enjoys coloring. There's also books that are coloring a verse every day and meditating on that verse as you color. Coloring slows you down. And look at this beautiful artwork that comes when we sometimes color, right? And just take that time to meditate on, to think through the specific words that you read. What does that mean? What might God be saying to you? Kay Granskog recently posted something on Facebook about a scripture verse that she had been wrestling with, and then shared it in a smaller group about how she couldn't understand what it meant. And all month long, she'd been saying, Lord, I don't really understand it. And then something else happened, and she went, oh, I get it. But it was because she had sat with that verse for a while and let God speak to her in a different way. Maybe this is your year to memorize some scripture. It becomes a part of you in a very different way when you memorize it. I will tell you, this has not been one of my favorite things, and I still to this day have a goal. I've always wanted to memorize a whole chapter of a book of the Bible. Still haven't done it. Tried it one year and got a few verses in. Didn't make it all the way through. But maybe this is your year to take something and really make it yours. Decide to do something like this, something new and different, for maybe about a month. I don't recommend doing something and committing it to it for a full year unless you are naturally a long-term planner, and some people are. But if you're not, then start a little smaller, right? Maybe for a month. Then see how it goes and change it up if you need to. Try the same thing in a different way or try a different thing. But take that goal and see how you can reach it in different ways. The important thing is to do it. Now, my seek challenge number two is to seek one more thing. Sit with Jesus, look over your life in all of its areas, social, physical, mental, emotional, educational, work, family, friendship, community, service, justice. There's so many different areas of our lives. And ask Jesus to show you one thing you really want in one of those areas. One thing that God might just be bringing up in you to say, this is where I really want to go next in my life. and set a goal for that one thing. Now, here's my problem, I think, with most resolutions and New Year's and big beginnings is we often try to do way too much, right? We're going to change our whole lives starting in January. And how many of us have said that in the past and done nothing like it, right? And we generally make it a few days and then it all goes by. But if you take something like two challenges, seek Jesus and seek one thing. Set a goal for that one thing, a specific goal. Then begin to brainstorm how you can seek after that goal. It's different than a resolution. It's specific and you'll put a plan behind it. Set a goal for a shorter amount of time, like I said, 1 month or so, and one you know you can reach, a goal you can reach in a reasonable amount of time. So not losing 30 pounds in a month. That is not a reasonable goal, right? But what about one or two? Maybe that's reasonable. And then regularly pray about that goal. Now, sometimes we think about praying only about spiritual things, right? But do you know spiritual things affect all the rest of our lives? And Jesus wants to be involved in all of our lives. So pray about whatever that goal is. Ask God to give you perseverance. Ask God to help you see what you are learning from working on that goal. Ask God to give you creativity in how you can reach that goal. And then do it. And realize that Jesus cares about everything in your life. And Jesus wants to be involved in every area of your life. Listen, people do crazy things in January, making year-long resolutions in every areas of their lives and often making resolutions that require multiple steps. I'm suggesting that you cut out the crazy without giving up the seeking. And I'd love to assist you in any way I can in this process. Feel free to email me or text me or call me. Let's find a way forward in our seeking, in our following Jesus. And when the journey gets long and hard, remember some of these things from geocaching and the Eastern Star Watchers. Don't give up. Keep seeking. The journey might be long, the goal might be harder than you first thought, a door might close, one way may not work, but there is likely another way. When it comes to seeking Jesus, never give up. And when you know God has given you something to seek, don't give up. Get creative, get help, take a break, try again, but don't give up. And number two, don't go alone. Find some people and go with your people. It's funny, I have never geocached alone. I love the process of treasure hunting, but it's way more fun and I'm motivated when I do it with others. And there's lots of things I like to do alone. It's not that I don't, but for some reason that seeking and that finding is more fun with other people. Have others around so that when you want to give up, someone else is there saying, it's not time yet. I think it's cool that Mary was given Joseph and Joseph was given Mary. And it wasn't just one shepherd, it was some shepherds. And it wasn't just one wise man, it was some wise men. Find a person or two or three and let someone check in on you, check up on you, walk with you, encourage you, challenge you, and sometimes maybe even carry you. And number three, do something. My brother wrote an article many years ago that has stuck with me. He said, the difference between those who make a difference in the world and those who don't, it's the ones who just do something. And I'm going to be honest here as a leader, I will always listen to the comments of those who are serving more than those who are sitting. Because keepers don't build God's kingdom. Seekers do. So seek and do something. I learned this many years ago when I started to try running and quickly injured myself. I wanted to give up completely. I figured I would never be a runner. But I knew I needed exercise. I knew my middle-aged body would not fare well if I was sitting around all the time. So I started walking. My goal, walk every day. That was it. I did something. And the crazy thing was that doing something eventually turned into reaching greater goals than I ever imagined, eventually running a half marathon. But it started with just trying to walk every day. So if you can't read fast or have a hard time understanding your Bible, read one verse a day. For real, something that is still, sometimes that's still all I read in a day, and I'm a pastor. Sometimes it's all that I can handle. Take the seek challenges, friends. Do something. Philippians 3:13 and 14. Brothers and sisters, I myself don't think I've reached it, but I do this one thing. I forget about the things behind me and reach out for the things ahead of me. The goal I pursue is the prize of God's upward call in Christ Jesus. It's always a good time to start and keep going.